I'd like to speak on something this morning that I believe will speak to all of us. And I trust that as we hear God's word for this new year, if the Lord tarries, that we will continue to mix faith with that which we hear, that we will not make the sin, the mistake that the children of Israel made. And for those of you taking notes, you can write this title down. Am I responsible for my brother? Am I responsible for my brother? Now, of course, when we use the term brother, we mean the brethren, male and female. So, am I responsible for my brother? And I want us to turn to a familiar story here from where we're basing this from, is the story of Cain and Abel. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. And here it records the first murder that takes place. We know this story very well. Am I responsible for my brother? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, am I responsible for my brother? That's the question that we're raising this morning. And as we look at this, we're going to see that there is an identity here to fellowship, to our being together under God's presence. Because God is working unity, oneness in the body of Christ. And that is part of the bride which makes herself ready. And if we are not aware of the Holy Spirit working this in this church, then that is a clear sign we are not wise virgins, we are not first fruits, and we are not destined for the throne. We will not be taken up in the rapture, the snatching, the calling away. In fact, I will take it a step further. We are not seeing signs of the man-child in the womb of the woman preparing to be birthed. So we have to test these signs, and we have to see them sometimes, not only individually but corporately. And we're going to look for that in this church, as to whether indeed this is happening, whether you are learning to become responsible for your actions, for your fellowship, your brother, your sister, your commitment to the body of Christ. These are all tests that we put forth with regard to what God requires and wants of these last days. And so Adam, Eve have a child, and she bears and has Abel. And we're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so we find that with those two brothers, they are working, as man is to work with his hands. And one we find looks after the sheep, and the other we find is a tiller of the ground. And in a process of time, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, his offering. Now, who brings the offering first? Who shows the first move? The interesting thing that it's Cain. Doesn't come from Abel. So Cain sees that he's to offer an offering to God, but God doesn't accept that offering, even though he makes the first move. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, revelation is taking place here, calling from the foundation is being set in process. We're seeing that unless God takes the initiative, unless God goes before and prepares the way, man will try and do something for God in blindness. And therefore it is defiled, it is not clean, and it is not acceptable in God's sight. And so we see a separation taking place here. We see that Abel brought an offering, and this offering was the slaying of an animal, blood sacrifice, and bringing this offering to God. And in that process with this offering, the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And so Cain realized that God had accepted Abel's offering, but not his own. Even though in many ways the idea comes from him. Notice how God works these things. I'm reminded of what it says in the scripture. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we find with Christendom, we find often that they are proud to the fact that they have been standing for centuries. ministering to the people's needs. Their buildings, their cathedrals have been standing for centuries. Who are you to say who God accepts and who he doesn't accept? Our offerings have been accepted for centuries before God. Getting the idea, getting the picture, how God works? And so when the enemy works in the way that he does, because Satan here is really working behind all of this, he tried to counterfeit this offering, but God discerned it and wouldn't accept it. And so as a result of the fact that it was not accepted by God, anger comes in to Cain, into his heart. And not only anger, but with that anger comes jealousy. And very often, with anger, there is also connected with anger, jealousy. After all, you have to be angry about something. And so if you are jealous, that in your mind is a cause and a means as to why you are angry. I'm angry because I am jealous. You don't say that, but because God didn't accept it, therefore there is the jealousy that works. And the Lord says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so what God is saying is, if you allow this to take root, sin lies at the door. James says the same, doesn't he? He says that if we open the door to unbelief, resentment, unforgiveness, eventually sin takes root. There's the same principle in operation. So God spoke to him, gave him the word, but he didn't take heed to the word. He didn't listen to the word. He wasn't mixing faith with that which God was speaking to him. And he says that if you don't take heed, then those desires, those things that have taken root in your heart, will rule over you. In other words, what he's saying there is, sin is about to rule over you instead of grace and mercy. And Cain didn't hear. And we hear in the next verse, Cain talks with Abel, his brother, and it comes to pass, they're in a field, that Cain rises up against Abel, his brother, and he kills him. So, because he didn't heed the word of God, that jealousy, that anger, took over, possessed him, and here is recorded the first murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And what does Abel say? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain lied to the Lord. In other words, he says, I don't know what's happened to him. I don't know where he is. And of course, he did. He knew exactly what he had done. He tried to lie to cover the evidence. And not only that, but that jealousy, that anger in him says, am I my brother's keeper? So that hardness of heart that had come in had excused him to the fact, am I his keeper? Do I look after him? Am I answerable to him? Remember, they're brothers, blood brothers. And so Cain revealed the hardness, the coldness of his heart. in many ways renouncing even his brother. And I spend time on this because the sin of Cain is a sin that has spread throughout the entire world from this. And you and I are being delivered from this very sin that's been committed. And so the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so he says, "Now you are cursed." And so that curse was set upon him. He was cast out of the Lord's presence. No longer was he going to hear the Lord speak anymore. And he said, "This is too much to bear." And notice something else that's interesting here. Verse 14, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." So his sin, his guilt, had driven him from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, he was no longer in God's presence anymore. So he was driven by his sin, by his guilt. He had now become a vagabond, a fugitive, a wanderer. That is what sin does when you move out of the presence of the Lord. And the result of murder was to open the door to further murders. And so, because of the result of his sin, as he procreates, so murder will continue to take place. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so God said, anyone who takes a life for a life will be killed. And that, of course, came under the Mosaic law. To murder meant that you also will be killed. You will be judged if you kill. And that is what happened, because God was against murder. And murder had to pay its price. And there it is. And so God had to set a seal on Cain, because Cain had murdered, and the law said he should be put to death. That was the mercy of God. Now Jesus shows us what murder really is under New Covenant. And he shows that most of the world are murderers. Because he says, if you hate your brother, your neighbor, then you have committed the sin of murder in the eyes of God. So this is the first sin that we're dealing with. And the first sin is still the biggest plague that oppresses the world today. And of course, we're told that in the last days, the days will become more and more violent. We're hearing more and more of murders. Murderings now are taking place with younger and younger people. We hear it in the news. There's the sin. Am I my brother's keeper? Let him look after himself. Let her look after herself. I'm not responsible. And so we're living in an age now where nobody wants to be responsible. We're living in an age now where society wants to be nannied. And governments are indeed a nanny state, ministering to the needs and wants and lusts of the people. And so what it does, it weakens. It weakens the conscience. And so as man's becoming seared in conscience, reprobate, so we're going to find that violence, hate, murder is going to increase. And indeed it is. And yet, on the other side of it, government says, well, you can educate man to become morally upright and so on. How blind! They never read history. It's all recorded there. And so as the love of many wax colder, you are going to find this one fundamental question. Am I responsible for my brother, my neighbour? And so on. Now, I spent time with this because we are being delivered from this. We've been brought up under this oppression, this selfishness, this me, I, self society mentality. And so Cain revealed a selfishness of heart. How does it come out? Because he doesn't consider offering to the Lord the best. He doesn't offer to God the best of his offering. Now, we note that he offered the fruit of the ground and Abel of his flock. Now, God doesn't say that Abel has offered an offering which is what I wanted you to offer, which was a blood sacrifice. God doesn't say that. What God exposes is the motive, the attitude of that offering. There are two offerings. Under the Mosaic law, there were many types of offerings. It wasn't only just a lamb without blemish. They could also offer wheat, barley. They could also offer a dove. But it was the motive of offering, the heart of offering that God looks for. And that is what he requires of you and I. The greatest thing you can offer is yourself, your heart, upon that altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, it's the motive. And it comes over that motive in our loving our brother, our sister. What is my motive towards my brother, my sister? What is the motive today? What is the motive of why I'm here? They're all valid questions, and only you can answer that. And unless the Holy Spirit works with us and sometimes exposes these things, we mustn't make the sin that Cain made. Cain could have got it right. He could have been honest. He could have said, no, I didn't really offer the very best. I've seen that my brother has. It's cost him, but it didn't cost me. You see? And he'd have been pardoned, forgiven, just like Adam would have been. But Adam excused the fact that it was the wife that you gave me. You could almost say, again, am I my wife's keeper? The same type of sin. That is why the Bible says, husbands, you love your wives. He addresses the head. You see, what is the motive of your love for her? Is it for her money? Is it for her body? What is it? Or is it because it's her? Period. That is love. Anything other than that, that is why marriages are separating today, because he just loves what he can get from her in bed. Or she may be wealthy, so he won't have to work the rest of his life. See? The motive. Let's turn to John 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Here it speaks in the context of Abraham's seed and Satan's seed. Satan has a seed, and they're cursed. And God has a seed, and God's seed, that covenant was made through Abraham. And he says here in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and of the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Exactly the same problem came. It was self, what I want out of this, when he offered. And therefore he revealed what seed he was of. And it's exactly what it says here. He says, when he speaks a lie, because he speaks of his own. When you speak of self, me, I, you speak as a liar. And the world is hell by self. And so therefore what comes out of their mouth is lies. And that's why we're not to believe it. This is why we have the truth, the word of God, here. The revelation of God's word. If you want to know truth, here it is. The world out there speaks a lie, because they are the seed of the devil. And religion is a lie, because religion will always offer a sacrifice that's based on self. Look what I have done for God. Have you heard that? I have. And so he says, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the source of it is Satan. So Satan was right behind instigating in those offerings. Right there. He was trying to counterfeit offering. And there is the beginning of religion. The source, the idea of it, right with Cain and Abel. And you see it, that principle is still with us today. It doesn't change. And that is why there's no real unity, oneness to be found in these religious organizations. You will not find it. The only true fellowship can be found where the blood that is spilt is accepted before God. And that blood speaks of sacrifice. And that blood speaks of cost, of giving. I can give no more than what I've given. I've given everything. And what is that giving? Yourself on that altar. Then God has a basis in which to build true unity and fellowship and oneness. And it won't be in your heart, well, am I my brother's keeper because he or she is going through a trial or whatever it would be? Well, let them seek God themselves. They have the Holy Spirit. That isn't the attitude. That isn't the heart. And God's changing that. Now, the next question that I raise then with that, am I responsible to forgive my brother? Well, let's just turn to scriptures on that, because immediately your mind, your head says, well, of course I am. But are we? Matthew 18:21, I should say. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. In other words, always forgive him if he sins against you. And then he goes on with that. So there is the principle. We are to forgive. And you see, if we don't forgive, then God doesn't forgive us. And therefore, we are with the world and we are liars with the world. Now, if you are truly saved and a disciple of Christ, if you haven't, you will have a trial in this area. You'll have a trial in this area. And to be responsible for your brother, your sister, and to learn that, will often come when in your heart you realize you are failing in trying to forgive that person. I am not winning this battle. I'm not overcoming this. And I know this because it keeps coming up. If jealousy, anger towards a brother, sister, a neighbor, not doesn't just have to be in this body, but it can be anyone around, even at work, if it keeps coming up, that is a clear sign I haven't forgiven. You don't need any revelation. The Holy Spirit is showing you. He's telling you just like he was telling Cain, but he's trying to listen to what response you're coming back. Because if you can't forgive, I can pretty well guarantee that in your heart, you're not saying it outright, but am I responsible for my brother? My sister? You're actually offended to the fact that God is saying, are you responsible for them? And why he says that is because if you hold resentment, anger against them, you've as good as murdered them. You have committed the same sin that Cain has committed. And their blood is before me. In other words, there's no blood atoning for your attitude, your motives. Can you see the connection now? How it runs through every time. That is why Jesus, when he went to the cross, he had to break that curse that was over Cain. A vagabond, cursed, a fugitive, which we all were. He had to break that, and he broke it when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his blood was pure and acceptable with that statement before God. And God said, I will atone. And I will now bring the whole of the Mosaic law, the whole of the law, and I will bring it under one banner. And that is, you will love. That is the royal law fulfilled. That is the only commandment under new covenant that we have. We are commanded to love. Period. And even God says, I will work that in you. That was worked into Jesus. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus had to go through much suffering, trial, to make it in. He had to. God was working that in him. He's working the very same in you and me. And he's going to test you, and he's going to bring you alongside with somebody in the natural you dislike, you hate. That is God working his love in you. And most of us here in this assembly are, or will be, are tested in that area. 1 John 3. John chapter 3 verses 10 to 16. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Pretty straight, isn't it? All what I've just been talking about. All there. So God will work this. He's working this in this assembly. The church, the true body of Christ, has to fulfill that royal law, that commandment to love. This assembly, full gospel assembly, has got to fulfill and obey that commandment. Else we will not go up in the rapture. We will not see the greater works. You will not see ministries, gifts coming forth as God wants. Could I say that maybe why we're not seeing some of the things that we're not seeing yet at the moment is because it still is not acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. That's why. And as I said, that jealousy is often the key factor to anger, to resentment, unforgiveness. Satan is jealous of God because God is righteous. God has overcome him. And therefore that jealousy, that anger, that resentment towards God is inbred in his own seed. Those who are of the devil. And so if we find we battle that, you know its source and where it's coming from. And you have to be discerning. You have to seek God on it. You don't have to pretend that if the anger, jealousy is there, Father, the source of this is from the devil himself. Please deliver me. Whatever this takes, you have to be honest. You have to be open before the Lord. Otherwise, it takes root, as it took with Cain. Now, in its conclusion with this, if we are family, which we are, then we are responsible for each other. And if one suffers, we all suffer. And if there's anything that I've started to see that God's started to do in this body last year, and he's going to continue to do, he's showing where if one suffers, we're all involved. We're all seeking God. We pray, we intercede if one suffers or some suffer. Because he's working within us that we are responsible. And we pray one for another. We become sensitive to each other, one's needs. Now, of course, in that process, we are maturing and we're growing. But we still pray one for another. We find in that maturing and growing that we're not all the while, every meeting, asking for prayer for the same thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But in a trial, we still pray one for another. We should be open. We should have a burden. We should be sensitive. And if we want that, then the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. He's going to lay it on your heart maybe to go round or ring a brother or sister, you know, just to find out. And if you're sensitive and open, you'll soon find out, well, yes, we've been going through trial. I've been going through a trial this last week. Praise the Lord. I just sensed it. Thank you, Father. I know now I can get in prayer, or is there anything you need or help, or can I help in any way? God will and can do that. If we want it. But the question is, am I responsible for my brother's needs? The parable of the Good Samaritan. We cross the other side of the road. Oh well, you know, they've got the faith. They're strong in the faith. They'll get through it. Well, will they? That's the question. You know, sometimes we've taken this faith side of this God's given to us. to an extremity that I don't believe is godly. And I mean by the fact, oh well, you're in faith, or you should be in faith. And what really it is, or that person's saying, is I haven't got to get my hands dirty. And we can use faith, and that's where we cheapen it. We bring it down. It's no longer a holy faith any longer. And it's gone on in our circles, believe me. Believe me. But you see, the parable of the Good Samaritan was that he saw a need and he provided. He helped. And you see, if you provide, you help, then that is a clear sign that you are a person of faith. Because the provision, the helping, is a sign that God is giving to you in order to be able to help that person. Can you see it, how it works? And of course, it doesn't mean financially, it simply means sometimes just your time. To just be interested in your brother, your sister. We should be interested in each one of us. We should be interested to know what God's doing in your life. Have you had a blessed week? We should just be interested in our communication. But we're not always. Sometimes we want to avoid a brother or a sister because, oh dear, I'm just going to hear nothing but a load of problems and trials, and I've had a bad week myself and it's about the last thing I want to hear. Am I responsible for my brother, my sister? That is the question. You see, friends, we can't escape this. If we want to be those first fruits, if we want to be used, if we want to see the greater works, we want to be called away from the tribulation, the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth, we have got to overcome this. And it's no good saying, well, I know so-and-so in the assembly, they don't do this, and I jolly well hope that they were listening to that message today. You've already missed it. Already missed it. No, we are all responsible for this. Because if you're not, and you ignore it, then jealousy, anger begins to take root, sin, and you land up with the same curse that was on Cain can land up upon you. Well, God forbid that should happen to any of us. When one has come thus far in this walk, and with all the trials and tests that we go through, no, God can do it. If God worked through his Son that he was able to forgive mankind, he can also work it through you and through me. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, you're going to be tried. Yes, you may fail a few times, finding that, you know, this time I've really overcome this, only to find again that a year later you're battling the same thing. But it's those that stay with it, those that endure to the end. God knows. As I say, when he brings somebody along your path that brings out the worst in you, God has purpose. He's got a plan behind it. There's a reason for it. And I'll tell you what, if you stay with it, something very wonderful and very beautiful will be birthed at the end of it. And that is the love of God. And that can be no greater. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, again, you have addressed a very important issue. And you know how to set it in motion as we face this new year. It's no new revelation, but at the same time, Father, there are new aspects that you have revealed and shown. And you have shown that we as an assembly, Father, are not yet perfected in this area, but by faith and by your mercy and grace, we will be. And we will not be caught with the sin of Cain, but that our hearts are like Abel, offering the very best and wanting the best for our brother, our sister, and being responsible. Lord, we thank you for this. I pray that you will continue to do that work, and that through weakness we indeed will be made strong. And so, Father, thank you for this meeting this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you will ever continue to bless us, preserve us, and keep us. Be with us when we go out and when we come in. Your traveling mercies upon us. And let us continue to be those lights in this world. And that the love of God will draw us alongside those who are suffering. Those who are hungry, are destitute, are naked, need feeding, need caring. Because, Lord, when we see that, we're seeing that in you. So, Lord, make us sensitive. Help us not to pretend to look away. It's not my responsibility. It's somebody else's responsibility. Lord, responsibility starts with us, me, period. Work that, Lord, I ask, within each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name.